I don't think I'm the only one, but are we trying to bake something in here? It's pretty warm, and I guess it kind of fits in with our upcoming quarter, and that being the devil, sin, and hell. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'm going to be real candid with you. I probably should have rethought when I saw what was on that quarter and let somebody else handle this one. One of two things is going to happen, or maybe one of three things will happen when we're through with this quarter. And you have an entire quarter of the devil, sin, and hell, and that's what we're talking about for a full quarter. I'm going to suggest that we're going to have people who are scared to death, people who are so depressed that they won't want to come out of their rooms every day, or somebody is probably going to go, whew, I don't want to be there. And I hope that's what it is, that we don't want to be there.
Be there as in hell.
As in hell. Not here. No, I said by the end of this quarter. but in all seriousness, this is a subject that I look, we're not going to be able to put a cheerful face on it. It is what it is, and it needs to be taught desperately. I just wish Mike would have taken it.
Brian,
give it to Brian. There you go. But it is great to be here this morning. We have some visitors. We are thrilled that you are with us. We're glad that you came our way. Let me start out. What I'm going to do is, of course, this is a series that we're doing. And I'm going to try my best to kind of stay where the book is all the way through. Now, you don't know what that is, but I've had a chance to really look at it carefully. And I'm going to try to break our classes down because, remember, we have the exact same topic and the same teacher on Wednesday night that we do now. So I'm going to try to keep everything in orderly fashion and going the right way. If for some reason, I don't see it, but if for some reason I need to be out for some reason, I can call somebody. They can pick up right where I left off. So we're going to try to stick pretty close to the book. I want to tell you something about this first part here that has bothered me for quite some time. And that's the part we're studying right now, the devil. Okay? I'm not going to ascribe impure motives or anything like that, but I'm afraid that what we have done over the years is we have, if it is even a word, we've mythologized. We've made the devil a myth in our minds. And one of the things that I remember, and most of you, or awful lot of you at least, are here at a point in time in your life that you will probably remember some of these things. I grew up as a kid in the 50s and the 60s, and I remember the cartoons of the day. The cartoons of the day always had, it's either whether Bugs Bunny or whatever you were watching, if it had a portrayal of the devil, it was always some little guy in a little red suit with horns, a pointed tail, and he had a pitchfork.
Right. Right.
And you had that mindset. Then if he wanted to inflict pain, or if he wanted to get somebody to do something they shouldn't do, he just kind of poked them with that pitchfork. And I'm just afraid that over many, many years of seeing that kind of thing, and again, I don't want to ascribe impure motives because I don't know who came up with that idea. But what it has done, unfortunately, is it has kind of taken the fear of the devil out of people because he's not real. He's just a little cartoon character, and there's no real lasting punishment when he pokes you with that pitchfork. And again, I don't know that anybody had any bad motive to it, but the problem is you look around the religious world today, and you begin, if you really study up on some of the denominations out there today, many, if not most of them, have just about gone to the point of saying, well, when Jesus talked about hell, he didn't really mean it. You know, it's not really all that. It's just you're going to kind of disappear into nothing. He used that as a ploy to coerce people into doing something. A lot of the religious world has that view now. Devil's not real. Hell isn't real. It's all, Jesus was just trying to, and the apostles, they're just trying to get you to do better. And if they can scare you with this, that's what they do. Well, what a terrible mindset that we would have toward our Savior, that He would use gimmicks, that He would use scare tactics in order to get us to obey. Now, we want to clarify something. There are basically two things that motivate people. Fundamentally, you could probably filter in two or three here, others. But the two that always sticks out in your mind is that promise of reward. You know, we all work for a reward in a sense. If you're still working in the workforce, you go to work every day not because you just love getting up and going to work every day. You go because you're going to get a paycheck. And maybe you have some benefits on the side for this, like health insurance or whatever that the company provides. And the other one, yes, is the fear of punishment. We ought to recognize that. But what I'm afraid people have done in the religious world over time has been the idea, the mindset of this is all mythology. The devil's not real. You know, this is just something that Jesus planted in people's mind to get them to do what was right. We ought to be motivated, number one, ought to be motivated enough just for the sheer joy of what heaven will be like. But you know, sometimes being human beings, we better wake up and realize that if I get caught up in a sin over here, I better get out because the consequences are going to be serious. So I want to make this abundantly clear in our minds. Right? I have to in my mind periodically. Is yes, this is not a cheerful subject. Nobody's going to leave the auditorium giggling and laughing with glee. But what we will be able to do, I hope, is to implant in our minds that we have things that are very real that have consequences. We have sin out there. The second part of this series, as we go through this quarter, there are consequences of these things. And if you look at the whole idea of the devil, sin, and hell, that's a perfect order to put it in, because Satan fell from the glories of heaven. We'll get to that time, that in due time, but he fell from the glories of heaven because of his rebellion, because he sinned against God. In bringing that to the earth, sin is introduced to man. And then finally, the consequences. So let's talk a few things this morning as we get a start on it. Following the general material of the Bible study guide, let's talk about the origin of the devil. But before we do that, let's emphasize, folks, that the Bible does not answer every single question that we might have about the devil. I don't think it was necessary for God to do that. Unfortunately, because at least in times past, we have had people who are trying to look at something, and they may be trying to look too deeply into something that was never designed to be literal. Yes, Methodist.
I have a problem with the day that the devil has been replaced by the word worldly or succumbing to your own desires. Because every time somebody does something wrong, well, you're just following the world. You're just being worldly. So that's kind of a thought of mine that Satan and the world have kind of been replaced. That's why you don't hear about Satan that much.
Maybe you might have an excellent point. But then what we ought to remind ourselves of, Methodist, is that what? Who introduced sin into the world? Who brought it here? And well, you're right. Sometimes we do. Well, you're just being worldly or something like that. Well, maybe we ought to push it back. Make sure we push this back to everybody and say, look, it's not just a matter of the world, because who is the prince of this world? Satan is, isn't he? The devil is. He's
the prince. That's what we know as Christians. But I'm just talking about
you're right.
No, nobody sins according to Satan anymore, other than unless you're Christian, babe. It's you're just being worldly. You know? That was my.
I think you're exactly right. I don't have a problem with that either, because we do have people that have that. That's kind of we started using a phrase, and not just us, but the religious world as a whole. We're just following after the world, and they don't push it back to where it belongs. Who brought the sin into the world? But that's a good observation. And unfortunately, we have a number of passages that people have been misapplying for a while, and we're going to talk about that for just a moment. And again, I think sometimes what it boils down to is, again, people are not intentionally misapplying verses. I don't think anybody goes about to do that. But yet, sometimes we overthink ourselves on certain things. Think about, and turn in your Bibles first to Isaiah 14. In Isaiah 14, now this is a curious, curious thing here. We're going to pick up in, we'll back up just a little bit, because we need to put it in context. But we're going to look at a couple of passages or verses within Isaiah 14 that people have misconstrued as talking about the devil. I'm going to bring something up on my phone so I make sure I'm doing this right and telling you the right thing, that I'm remembering it correctly. Let's put it that way, okay? Okay, here we go. Let's start off, I guess, in the closest context would be something like Isaiah 14:4. Notice what it says here. I'm still not where I need to be here. There we are. Okay. Notice what it says. What it says in 14:4 is that you will take up every. I hit the wrong button. It's making noise at me. Hang on, just one moment. We'll get back to it. Okay, there we go. There we go. Okay. Pick up in verse 14:4 that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Now, a proverb against the king of Babylon, because the king of Babylon was wicked. Okay, so we want to keep that in context. Now, we don't have to go through everything that we can possibly to read on this. Go then, if you will, to verse 12. This is all still part of this proverb against the king of Babylon. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weakened the nations. Okay, this is still against the king of Babylon. Now, you'll see a key word in there or name in there, Lucifer. Now, the curious thing about this thing, the King James, and I'm reading from the New King James, and they, in my estimation, they fell for the same trap. They're trying to put a name on Satan that doesn't, the text doesn't even refer to Satan. And it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. The American Standard of 1901, and I believe the NASB, neither one carry that. The word that is translated Lucifer makes no sense whatsoever. It is a light bearer. See, it comes from the Hebrew word halel. And it carries with it this idea of something in the sense of being bright, the shining one, the morning star, of the king of Babylon, they mention here, and Satan. Well, it doesn't apply to Satan. It's not what's under consideration. Now, was the king of Babylon being guided by Satan? Was he still guided by the devil? Sure he was. Absolutely he was. Otherwise he would not be recognized as a wicked and evil king. Not only that, we wouldn't have had to have a proverb written against him, would we? Yes, he's following it, but there's nothing in the context. So you look at the Hebrew word, halel, and it carries with it the idea of a shining one. Now this one will jump out at you. Morning star. Now, in what sense would this be a shining one or a morning star? Is that people, he was like a beacon, if you will. People were following his wicked ways. And so we look at this and we realize that this really has nothing at all to do with Babylon. And yes, the characteristics of the devil, because he was following that, but certainly not the devil himself. In my estimation, and I'd encourage anyone who wants to do more study on it to do that, but the word, the name Lucifer doesn't even apply. It's almost like they came up with a name. Yes, ma'am.
I heard a study on this. Hail is the proper word, okay? But the L is toward God.
Uh-huh.
Okay? Gabriel, Michael.
Okay, yes.
That are mentioned in scripture. I believe it does represent Satan himself, okay, because it talks about Son of the Morning. He was an angel in heaven. In Ezekiel, it talks about the King of Tyrus and the Prince of Tyrus. I mean, it's just, that's what I was taught as far as, but he was a glorified cherub, and because of his rebellion, he was thrown out of heaven. I mean, that's where the Hail shows he had a name, but when he fell, that name was changed to Satan or Lucifer or whatever.
Okay.
That's just that's how I was taught about the scripture in that one.
Okay. Again, I think what people have done is taken it a little too far and say, well, this is the name of Satan. If the Hebrew word, Hallel, means something to the idea of a light bearer, it's because he was bringing people to him. He's kind of like the pinnacle of what people are searching for. Unfortunately, people are searching for the wrong things in the world. We can look more. I can look more into it. So far, this is all I've been able to find. Hallel describes the king of Babylon. Yes.
We also have to look at this as a metaphor.
Yes.
And the Bible clearly teaches in figurative and literal language. And so here you have this king of Babylon who exalted himself.
Yes.
And the metaphor is that who else did that at one time?
That's okay. Yeah.
And so if we take this literal, then we're going to find ourselves in trouble. And when you look at verse 13 and 14, it actually gives us the explanation of why he said what he said in verse 12.
Okay.
So whereby when we read, we can understand the knowledge. And so we have to be careful of just taking this one word and lifting it up out of there.
Yes.
I don't want to take your class.
No, you're right, because we were about to get to 13 and 14. And we just have to be very careful about things. Lucifer is just a for lack of a better word to put it, that is almost like it is a made up name here. The writer Isaiah, by inspiration, just like kind of made up a word here, because it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I mean, it literally means a day star. Yes.
I think it goes along with what you're saying. This word in Hebrew, as far as speak, is a noun, but it is not a proper noun.
Okay, that's a good point.
Good point.
Yeah, it is a masculine noun in the Hebrew, but it's not a proper noun. So that's an excellent point. Appreciate that, Dennis. But notice 13, 14 that Mike brought out. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. We're having somebody who was so evil, so wicked, the king of Babylon, who thought that he would actually ascend into heaven and take the throne for himself. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And what is he talking about there? Most High. Jehovah. So I'm going to be like him. I'm just like him. Yes, Brian.
I'd like to make two comments on the English word Lucifer.
Mm-hmm.
It comes from the Latin.
Yes.
Fur, which has to do with light bearer, which is a English equivalent going back to the Latin. We have to remember the word, the Hebrew word. Like Dennis said, it's not a proper noun. And it's been transliterated and used. It didn't become really believed to be a satanic reverence until later in the Christian dispensation.
Okay.
It wasn't a first century concept.
Okay.
Okay. But the commentary, I need to get ahead of you.
That's fine. Go right ahead.
The Daniel chapter 2 and 3 with Nebuchadnezzar being the king of Babylon.
Yes.
You have to see where, as it says in Isaiah, this is prophetic.
Yes.
Babylon wanted to assume authority up in heaven. That's metaphorical. It could literally go up into heaven.
That's right.
But what happens to Nebuchadnezzar is the finality and the conclusion of what you're reading here.
Okay.
Because what happens to Nebuchadnezzar is he starts crawling like a dog, and he ends up confessing the one true and living God, who is Jehovah. Anyway.
And what did Nebuchadnezzar attempt to do when he put that we'll call it a monument on the plains of Dura? You know, come and worship. You know, it would be seen from all around because it was so tall. And of course, we know that we had the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to do that. But you have that human exaltation that he wanted to exalt himself to the point of being right there with God, you know, on the same par, the same level. But that's a good point. I was going to bring that part out, and I overlooked it. It is originally from Latin. The word Lucifer is it not the Haleo? Yes.
This is my last comment, Roy.
No, it's fine.
What gives this metaphor strength to what Dennis and what Brian just said is what Jesus, our Lord, said in Luke 10:18 when he saw Satan fall.
Okay.
That's the literal.
Uh-huh.
Jesus literally saw him. That's literal. This is metaphoric.
Right.
Okay, so we got to be able to make those distinctions when we're studying God's Word.
Right. Okay, that's a good point. And of course, when you have the concept of Jesus seeing Satan fall, does that not throw some really good light on the nature of Christ?
Sure.
You know, he saw what nobody else could see. That's the idea of omniscience and omnipotence and all of this. He is complete in everything. Good point. Appreciate it. Don't be afraid to say something or raise your hand. And if I don't look at your way for a while, throw something at me. And it'll wake me up. Now I'll try to get to everybody. Okay. Real quickly, and we're not going to spend a lot of time in this, but if you go over to Ezekiel chapter 28, 19 through 11, Ezekiel is not discussing the origin of the devil, but rather it is that comparison of the king of Tyre with the devil. Again, it's like Mike said, this is in metaphorical terminology. It is designed to be symbolic. He's not literally saying that the king of Tyre is Satan. He's just simply, there you have the comparison. And you see that in Ezekiel 28:9-11. Going the wrong way, Royce. Ezekiel 28:9-11. Let me get there real quick. Okay. And you will say, I will get it up right in a minute. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you. It can't be talking about the devil because the devil's not a man. Okay, but people have taken it that way in the past. It says, verse 10, you shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the who? King of Tyre. Now, just like there's a proverb against the king of Babylon, now we have the king of Tyre is having a lamentation, and we know what lamentation is. It's the outpouring and sorrow that you see so often. Okay, let's skip that because we're not trying to do in depth on that, but just simply making some quick points. Revelation chapter 12. First off, always remember from Revelation chapter 1, from the very beginning, it was spelled out that this was going to be in signs and symbols. The book of Revelation is not to be taken in a literal sense. Otherwise, we're literally only going to have 144,000 in heaven, which, by the way, some denominations, some religious groups out there maintain that they're already filled. Well, what's going to happen to you then? What's the prayer? What kind of a prayer do we have of ever going to heaven? So we're not trying to. We need to understand the context. We need to understand the symbolism that's being given. And again, what we're looking at here is nothing to do with the specific origin of the devil, but rather with a figurative illustration to describe the conflict that there is between the devil and the establishment of the kingdom, that is the church. Look at Revelation chapter 12 real quickly. And again, we don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but enough that we understand that unfortunately people have in time past misapplied certain things. And probably from the very beginning, why people have misapplied this. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power," listen, "of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death." So you have a struggle here between evil and the actual establishment, if you will, of the church. Who? Through Christ. By Christ. Verse 10. Again, overcome by what? The blood of the Lamb. So we can't be talking about the origin, if you will, of the devil at this point in time, because the kingdom was literally thousands of years into the future, not immediately. So at any rate, people have oftentimes done that, and it takes a lot of studying. I'll be the first one to tell you that the one on Lucifer I used to think was Satan. It took me a lot of studying, and it took a brother that he mentioned it one time, and I kind of like pushed it off to the side because he was one of these brothers that periodically, well, more than periodically, he stirred up trouble. You know, it's just like, well, we're getting this all wrong. But the more and more I studied it, more and more I think, well, you know what? You may be right about that. And it requires our study sometime to come to a better understanding. Let's talk about I can't really tell you about the origin of the devil other than the fact that Jesus created all things. We learn that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. We learn that in Hebrews 1 and 2. And we learn that in John chapter 1 and following. Well, let's just take almost the entire thing, but the first three verses of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on to say that there was nothing made that was made that was not made by the Word. In other words, Jesus was that conduit. He was that one, a member of the Godhead that created all things. And so if you stop and think about it, if he created all things, guess what? He had to have created the devil. Now, this isn't the time frame we're going to be doing this. We'll get to this probably Wednesday night. Time working in our favor there, and I think it will. We're not saying that God created evil. God created everything. And look at just the earth. What does it say? Several times. What, six times, seven times? And he saw, and it was good. God did this. He spoke the world into existence, that being by the Christ or the Word, the pre-incarnate. And he said, and when it was accomplished, it was good. So even whatever was created, Jesus was one who created, was that I keep wanting to use that term conduit that God uses, that instrument that God used to create, because he spoke the world into existence. Everything that was made by the Christ. And it was good. So whatever our mindset is about Satan is at some point in time, and if we can use that terminology, whenever things were created in heaven, guess what? Satan was good. That angelic being was good. What does that also tell us about the angels in heaven? If he could fall. Okay. With that free will, right? We have free will. That's the marvelous thing. That also shows that the angels in heaven have free will. Or he couldn't have fallen, right? Exactly right. So the beautiful thing is that some people say, well, see, God created evil. Well, no, God didn't create evil. What he did is he created good and gave those beings that ability to make choices, good and bad. And what, which also tells us that we have a very important role in our salvation because we have that same free will, don't we? We have that choice that we can make. So Jesus created all things. We see that in those three passages. Principalities and powers that were visible and invisible would have been involved in that, right? If he created all things. So you understanding that, we understand that Satan is a principality. Satan is a thing. It's kind of a strange way to put it, but he's a thing. And he has power. Satan was included in the powers and the principalities that Jesus overcame at the cross. Go over with me to Colossians chapter 2 very quickly. Colossians chapter 2. And we want to look at something very quickly here. Okay, Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verses 14 and 15. And this is, of course, after a powerful, powerful section, verses 11 through 13. But listen, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. That's talking about taking the old law, the Mosaic law, out of the way. It's gone. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In what? In his death on the cross. So we understand that Jesus had that role in destroying all that was evil, overcoming that even hit the Satan, even on the death of the cross. Any thoughts or comments? Go ahead. No, yeah, Mike, did you have something?
In 2 Peter 2, verse 4,
uh-huh.
The Bible gives more strength to Luke 10, 8.
Okay.
18. And the reason why I say that is because the angels, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness, deserving judgment. We know, according to that passage, and what is the definition of sin? 1 John 3, verse 4, sin is transgression of God's law.
Correct.
Where there is no law, there is no sin, Romans 4, 15. So we keep giving strength to what Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 18. The reason why is because when Satan fell, being an angel, immediately he was gone. those who sin with him, gone. God didn't put up with that.
Right.
Which also demonstrates to us that in heaven, there's law.
Exactly. Good
there's
point.
Law in heaven. Not just on earth, that those who have conscience have law. So angels have conscience, man has conscience. Animals don't have conscience, therefore they can't sin.
Okay. Okay, you must have been reading ahead of the book here, but that's exactly where they're going. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Look at Jude chapter, chapter 1, there's no chapter. Jude verse 6. And the same thing there. Notice what Mike was talking about in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, literally Tartarus, the place of torment, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for the judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, and we're getting to a climactical point here, and the point is, if God did that, if he did not spare those, if he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah and his eight people, a preacher of righteousness bringing the flood upon the world, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And it goes on, delivered righteous Lot. Then he's got that same power, that same ability to do that today. Notice Jude verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, or their own domain where God had placed them in the heavenly, let's just call it in the heavenly places in heaven, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So you look at all of these things, and certainly we understand here that what we recognize as the devil was something that came about, and all the angels that sinned came about because they chose to violate God's laws. They rebelled against God, and that's why he cast them down into torments, by the way. And stop thinking, Peter 2, 4, continue that reading. What does that tell us about where we will be cast? Into that place of torment. Yes.
And if you go back to Colossians 2, where you were, and you study that entire chapter context,
yep.
You've got to watch where people have inserted the doctrines and commandments of men in verse 22.
Okay.
Which are all about this presuming what is and what isn't. You've got to stick to what the Bible says here and know that Christ is one.
Yes.
Victory, as we say, is in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That cross. We have to look back at that cross and realize the power of God was right there with Christ.
Exactly.
Now we have it in the gospel. If we hold the gospel, it's unperverted. We have the power of God, and we can defeat, we'll win, and we'll be conquered.
Okay.
Anyway, great context.
Yeah, absolutely. That's very good. And of course, we at the moment we're kind of running out of time here. Somebody tell me when the bell rings, because I get going and I don't listen very well. The devil first appeared in the Garden of Eden as a serpent, Genesis chapter 3. We remember that story. Deceived Eve. She and her husband Adam partook, and they were cast out of the Garden of Eden because of that. Now, I don't know how much time, I'm already going to be behind on what I said I wanted to do, but that's good because I'm having great comments by people out here. I appreciate that. You always add to a class, and I appreciate what you do there. But real quickly, we're going to look at just a few of the ideas. The names that the Bible gives for the devil. Satan. That's used about 35 times in the New Testament, 17 to 18 times in the Old Testament. What does it mean? Not surprisingly, adversary. He is our adversary. Well, where do we get that idea? Didn't Peter write something about that we have an adversary? You know, the devil is our adversary, and he's seeking what? To devour us, to destroy us. There's nothing about the idea of Satan or the devil that when you look at it, that he's ever concerned with humanity. Just dragging people down. And again, I think it's important for us to continue to remember he is a real being. This is not mythology. In fact, and think about it, if it's mythology, then Jesus was teaching mythology. That this makes no sense whatsoever. He is sometimes referred to seven times in the New Testament as Beelzebub. It means the Lord of the dung or filth, prince of evil spirits. Boy, that's a great name, isn't it? The prince or the Lord of filth. And stop and think about it. What soils us? Sin. Where did that come from? The devil. He's referred to as the prince of this world. It's used three times in the New Testament, literally meaning the ruler of this world. Not that he has literal rule. God hasn't given him you get to rule everything, but he rules because people allow him to be that ruler. He is the prince of this world because people follow sin rather than following God. So in that sense, he is the prince of this world. He is the ruler of this world because people choose to follow Satan. Let's see. Yes, sir. Eric.
Sir, I work at the lighthouse and I work around people that are blind just like me. They're evil. Thinking of God did this to us.
Okay.
And I tell them, no, you got it all wrong. You're giving the glory to the wrong person. God gave the glory because he's the one that created us. The devil is the one that made this happen to us. You got it wrong, and you need to get yourself corrected and read God's word. Because that's the only way you're going to know what you're talking about, and you should be blaming why we are like this.
Okay. That's a good observation, Eric, because oftentimes people do that. Why did God let this happen to me? Well, we need to remember that whenever the serpent tricked Adam and Eve into eating of the forbidden fruit, there were a lot more than just spiritual consequences that came down. There became physical consequences. On that day, you will surely die. Well, guess what? I have no indication anywhere in the Bible that Adam and Eve would have ever died if they had stayed in the right relationship with God. Okay, if they had. Well, physical death came in. Yes, spiritual death, and that's what ought to scare us all more, is the spiritual death came down. But the physical, I think there's a whole host of things that we can look at that this kind of created, if you will, kind of a cascading effect. You know, they were in the Garden of Eden. Everything was right. And by the way, they had to work in the Garden of Eden. They had to tend to that garden, take care of things. Once that happened and they were rejected, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And they were not allowed back in because of the cherubim. From that point in time, all sorts of things. Did it ring? Okay. All sorts of things began to go bad, if you will. Okay. So my wife just told me the bell rang. I'm going to shut up and we'll come back Wednesday evening. Hope you can be here Wednesday evening for some more on this great subject of the devil.